Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Oh, look, everybody's responsive. That's cool as well. It's a joy to be with you. It was pre-pandemic the last time I came along, so it's actually really nice to be in this building. It's changed. It's had a transformation since I was last here, and it's lovely. I had a little mini tour of the gym and saw the garden as well, so very exciting, and the very lovely room in there. Very nice. So, but all good. Before I start, and I have got, you know, I do sense that, well, Dave's asked me to preach specifically on a passage. I do have something ready for you. I was driving up this morning and just saying very specifically, you know, God, what is it that you want to say or do in the church today? I'm much more interested in what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And as I was driving up, I felt God give me the name Pat. And so when Dave got up and said, we've got some good news to share, and then said the name Pat, I'm like, oh my word, God, what do you want to say? And so I was like, so Pat, I have no intention of embarrassing you whatsoever. And God would never do that. He would never embarrass you because he loves you and he is kind always. But I do believe this, because I wanted a word for the church, so not specifically for Pat. But I believe that the word is simply this, that Pat is a sign and a wonder. And as I was worshipping, so she's a sign and a wonder for you guys as a taste of what God is doing amongst you. Excuse me, sorry, coughing down the microphone. And as I was worshipping, I saw this. I saw Jesus stand at the corner of your building. And he literally unveiled the building. It's like there's been a huge tarpaulin over the building. And I just watched him in that corner, just kind of very gently lift it up. And there didn't need to be anybody on the other side. Jesus clearly had all of the strength. He just lifted this huge tarp up and took it back off the building. It was like he unveiled the building. And I'm never about buildings. I don't think, you know, God is everywhere all of the time. But I do believe that this is now being Pat, being a sign and a wonder. A moment. Have you got some water? Sorry, I'm really struggling. Oh, Andrew, you're on it. Thank you. I know. Thank you. I do believe it's a moment where you are being unveiled for your local community. And where people haven't seen this building as a place of refuge or a place of safety or seen it as a place of salvation, that there is now this moment in time where I actually think as a church you're stepping into that. You're stepping into a visibility that you've not had before. And I don't know why. Go on. Well, point made. Thank you very much. And so I just want you to rest in that. I want you to enjoy that. There's no striving. You don't have to make anything happen because God is with you. And we're trusting him to do a phenomenal work in the community that you serve. Cool. So thank you, Pat, for being a sign and a wonder. Anyway, David's asked me to preach from a passage in Romans 8. And so I'm going to read it to you. I'm starting at verse 12. And sorry, before we read, I did say at the beginning of my notes, say hello to everybody. And because as David said, last time I was here, I was living in Croydon. Now I live in the sunny Kent. And it's all very different, but it's a real joy to come back and be part of this. So anyway, Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So we are. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So, I've sort of entitled this sermon today as freedom to live. And already in the songs that we've sung and in the words that have been brought, we've looked at freedom. Freedom has been mentioned. And this is a passage that is about freedom. It's not about tying you up. It's actually about releasing people into being more free. As Christians, we have an extraordinary call upon our lives. As the people of God, we're made in the image of God, and we are called to image God to the world around us. Our very lives reflect something of the nature of God to everybody that we meet. And in this passage, we're reminded of who we are. We're reminded of our position as children of God. And this is a passage, as I said, about freedom, no longer being bound up by fear or other chains or even like superstitions and things that we kind of do because it kind of stops us from being free. This is about being no longer being slaves, but children of God, children with an inheritance. So there's this line in this passage that I really want to focus on. And it's the line which says adoption to sonship. So some of you here will already know, I'm going to look at adoption first of all, some of you will already know that my husband Tim and I, we adopted two boys some 17 years ago. And when Noah and JJ arrived in our family, everything in our world changed. I mean, everything even more changed for them than it did for us. The change for the boys was so big. They were born in Leeds and they had to come down here. And when they got here, they were just 6 and 4 when they got to us. And when they arrived, they had these strong Yorkshire accents. But they suddenly acquired like this brand new family, not just a mum and dad, but also they got an aunts and uncles and they got grandparents and they got cousins. And then there was this whole church family as well that they got. They got on a new address. They got a new school. They got a new surname. They got new routines. Like everything about their lives was utterly different from these little boys that travelled down from Leeds and got dropped off in Croydon. Except for their accents, there was no visible trace of their old lives. It didn't take them long to pick up the new routines and settle into life as being the Potters. And just after a few short weeks, they even lost their accents. And you'd have thought they were proper South London kids, innit? And as the years have passed, they have become more like us. And you can see that. And sometimes I listen to some of the things they say, and they say the phrases that Tim and I say. And most people don't realise that they are adopted because they actually look like us. They've kind of become part of our family. And but every now and again, also, their past still comes up. And they're 20 and 22 now, so, you know, it's been a long journey. But even now, the stuff that happened to them when they were 6 and 4 has a huge impact on them. And we live with that day in, day out. And so as a family, we work through that, we go through it. It's just a journey. Our Christian walk is a journey. When a child is adopted in this country, it's a legally binding matter. As I say, they take on our surnames, they get a brand new birth certificate. Our boys love their birth certificates, and this forms part of their identity. But back in biblical times, adoption was also a very serious matter, but just a very different matter. First of all, if you were Jewish, there was no process of adoption. So that's not what Paul is talking about here, not the Jewish, because basically, if a man died in Jewish culture, his brother kind of took on the family. That was the responsibility there. So there was no need for a legal process within Jewish culture. However, Paul, who's writing here, is talking about the Roman system for adoption. It had a much more powerful meaning. If a child is born biologically in Roman matters, the parents had the option of disowning the child for all sorts of reasons. The relationship between like birth children and the parents was not necessarily desired. And it was not necessarily permanent. However, if a child is adopted in Rome, it means this. The child was freely chosen by the parents. It was desired by the parents. It was wanted. The child would be a permanent part of the family. Parents couldn't disown a child that they adopted. An adopted child received a new identity. Any prior commitments, any other responsibilities or debts were erased. New rights and new responsibilities were taken on. And also, in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was part of life. It wasn't something that began in death. It was something that was part of life. And earlier on, Carol prayed something very specific. She talked about how it's now that we get to live now. We actually get to walk in our identity now. We don't need to wait till we die. We can receive all that Jesus has won for us now. Being adopted means that you get to you become someone's heir, joint sharers in all the possessions that they own, and I think when Paul was writing this, he really wanted to lay a hold of the fact that actually, you know, God adopted us. He's more than a biological parent. He wanted us to get this. That actually we're desired, that we're wanted, that we're chosen, that he's not going to disown us, that we are absolutely, we have his identity. Paul's theology of the spirit of adoption essentially doubles up on the power and significance of God's fatherhood. It's a constant reminder of who we are, co-heirs with Christ, which means we can call God Abba. And as a fuller reading of Romans 8, if we have time to go through all of it, our nature as adopted sons and daughters of God is intimately bound up with salvation that Jesus has won for us. And it's through Jesus that we're brought into sonship. And there's an interesting phrase, isn't it, sonship? Especially if you're female. You're being called a son. It's all right, the men get to be called the bride of Christ. But the women are called the sons. I always find that quite interesting. Over the past few years, especially our youngest son, he likes to check in that he's got an inheritance with us. He checks them quite often. He's like, when you die, Mum, when you die, I do get the house. I do get half the house, don't I, Mum? And like, that's a regular conversation that happens in our house. He thinks he's got everything arriving when we die. I'm like, I'm not planning on dying just yet. But he likes to check in. We always tell him that we're going to leave everything to the cat's home. We actually wouldn't do that, but, you know. But of course, there's an inheritance for him. But when my dad died, so obviously you know that I'm Indian, and when my dad died, I was very young, and it was the cultural norm, and not just for Indian culture, but for many cultures around the world, girls can't inherit, bottom line. So when my father died very suddenly and very unexpectedly, I didn't get an inheritance off my dad. My brothers did, but I got nothing. And that wasn't because my dad was cruel or because he was mean. It's just what culture dictated to him. I couldn't have an inheritance from him because essentially I'm getting married. Oh, that was the idea, that I would get married and go off to another family, and everything that I would be given, I take to the other family. Well, they don't want to lose all of their stuff. They want to keep the money in their own family. So girls don't inherit, full stop. My dad was not mean to me. But here in scripture, I get called a son. And if I get called a son, that means that I have an inheritance. That means there is something that Jesus has won for me that I'm also entitled to, that I can actually have. I can receive this. We don't need to wait till we're physically dead to receive it, as I've said. We can begin to receive it now by walking in our true identity as children of God. People who are called, people who are set apart, and people who are made holy. So how do we do this? How do we kind of access all of the things that I'm talking about? We do this simply by being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying anything new to you, that's stuff that you already know. We can't even say that Jesus is Lord and mean it, unless the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. We've got a responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what is the discipline of being filled? Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't like this one-time event or something that happens at like big events when you gather in larger settings. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a daily, constant choice that you make. Without being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Christian life does not make sense. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, when you choose to receive the Spirit of God, it begins to help you make sense of verses like John 14, which tells us that we are in the world, but not of the world. With Jesus, you discover that you live in a different spiritual realm. You have a different address. Like my boys got a different address when they came down to, from Leeds to London. Actually, when we became Christians, we moved. We live in a different plane. In addition to all of that, I read a brilliant quote quite recently from Bernard of Clairvaux. I don't know if I said that right, but he was a 12th century French abbot who worked as a reformer. This is what he said. "The one who is wise, therefore, will see his life as more like a reservoir than a canal. The canal simultaneously pours out what it receives. The reservoir retains the water till it is filled, then discharges the overflow without loss to itself. Today, there are many in the church who act like canals. The reservoirs are far too rare. You too must learn to await this fullness before pouring out your gifts. Do not try and be more generous than God." That is a beautiful way of describing what this passage is talking about. But actually, if we act like canals, which we do because we're busy people, we live busy lives, and we're forever like getting enough for the moment, ready for the next moment. And that's what canals do. But actually, that's not what we're called to. We're called to being reservoirs. We're called to receiving so much from God that actually it's the discharge, it's the overflow that then there's no harm. That's real self-care. There's no harm to you because you're giving out of the overflow of what God gives you. And you guys are a busy church. Like, I know Neil and Liz a little bit. I work with them a little bit over their food bank stuff when I was based in Bromley. And I know how hard they work. And that's just a glimpse of what I saw. I know David. I know how hard he works. And I know that's a reflection of the church. But actually, God doesn't never want you to be burnt out or dry. He doesn't need you. He's not going to give you just enough for the next moment. He actually wants you to be completely full so that you give out of the overflow. It's a joy to give away. We live in an age where people are also desperate for genuine connection. I should have said, actually, one of the things that when I was thinking about food banks and realising that there are times when you guys would have fed people, and when you fed people through food bank, you probably kept them alive. That's quite a big responsibility when you realise that people got food here that kept them going. And I know that you're skilling people up to be able to look after themselves. But also we live in an age where people are desperate for genuine connection and deep love. Because sadly we do live in a world and a culture which is very individualistic. It's all about me, me, me. What can I do? It's what can I receive? What can I get? But we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to give out. Be so filled that when people look at you, they'll wonder what's going on. And today, that's what I want to do. I don't want to just preach a nice message. I don't want you to walk away out of it and go, "Oh, that was a nice message. Just encouraged us. That was great." It's not about that at all. To be honest, I just want you to encounter God. I want you to encounter Jesus and to receive from him, to be filled to the overflowing so that your lives are utterly transformed as you connect with Jesus. There is more. There is really more for each and every one of you. God doesn't dry up. So today we've got a few more minutes and I want us to deliberately wait on God, to actively ask him for his Holy Spirit to fill us. And I was thinking about things. We had maybe in the mid-90s, there was something that was called the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if any of you remember it or know anything about it. But in those days, we used to be really... I was a much, much younger person, obviously. And I was just a young person trying to work all of this out. And what would happen, I grew up in Wimbledon, I was living there. The church in Wimbledon was really pushing for the things of the Holy Spirit. And we would stand up and get prayed for and we would encounter Jesus. It was beautiful. The Holy Spirit would do things. People would fall over, some would be crying, some would be tearful. And there were the things that transformed us so much. Those encounters that I had with Jesus in the mid-90s meant that I do what I do now. That I mean, I'm not saying that everybody's called to full-time Christian ministry, but what I'm saying is that when you encounter Jesus, your life is changed. And I'm not looking to replicate anything that happened in the mid-90s, because that is yesterday's manna. I'm not interested in yesterday's manna. God has fresh manna for us today. He has more for us today. And I know that many of you have seen the Asbury reports, Asbury University, and people are talking about revival that's going on over there. I don't know what kind of revival it is that's taking place over there, but I do know young people's lives are being gripped by the Holy Spirit. And as they encounter Jesus, their lives are being transformed. And God will send people from Asbury all over the world, I have no doubt. And we will see wonderful things as a result of what's happening. But I do believe that God has something unique for each of us. And as we pray in a moment, as we step into that, some of you may experience a sensation. You may feel his love. You may feel some warmth. You may want to cry. You may want to kneel. I don't even know how you want to respond. There's no formula. There's no agenda. And there's nothing else. It's simply that I want, my heart's desire is that we meet with God and that we are transformed, that we are filled, that we are reservoirs that can overflow. Are we in?
Yes.
Excellent. So I think there's a song that we've got, and I'm just going to begin to pray. Is that all right? Sorry, Liz, you have to. Just as Liz begins to play and the band begin to play, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And you can stand, sit, kneel, lay down. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit is here. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come now. Father, we want to receive from you this morning. There's no one else. There's no one else at all, Jesus. You are the beginning, the end, and everything in the middle. You're the reason that we live. You're the reason that we breathe. You're the reason that we have anything at all. And so today, Holy Spirit, just come and begin to minister. Just begin to release gifts all over this room. Father, where we need a fresh touch from you, I just ask you now to come. Where we need to go deeper with you. And as you're waiting on God, don't look for the sign or the manifestation, but speak to him. Tell him where you're at. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Just receive. Receive his power. For some of you today, I sense that there's going to be an increased desire to be in the Word, to read the Word, and then to take God at his Word. You'll read stuff and you go, why isn't that happening here today? And you'll contend for it. You'll contend for what God says. Brothers of you, right now, God is growing an incredible heart of compassion. And I almost see there's a group of you that are just, you're waging war in the heavenlies as you pray. You're interceding. And even as we're just giving our whole attention to Jesus right now. There's those of you that are just receiving his love. It's not a just, I should say, you're receiving love, his love for you. as you realize once again how Jesus has dealt with all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of the stuff, all of the stuff that embarrasses you, all the stuff you wouldn't want anybody to know about. That Jesus took all of that on the cross. And he did that so that you could be free. That you could be free to live and to love and to be kind, to be generous. He did that so you could enjoy him. So Holy Spirit, come, fill this room, I pray. Meet with every individual so we are changed and transformed by you.